Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in our series, How to Survive in the Kingdom of God. Today's message is The Law of Greatness. I am Dr. Mary Craig. This is a live teleservice, January 16, 2022. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord God, for the atoning work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his life, a life of radical obedience, Lord, a personal, perpetual, perfect obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that as a result of that obedience, Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, exalted with the name above every name, that every knee would bow to the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we come before you and we ask that the Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, especially as it pertains to the law of greatness. And Lord God, we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And Lord, to help us, God, to honor Jesus Christ in our lives. And we come to you, Lord, today on that we might be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We come to you, Lord, and ask that you would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, and that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise and we give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's a great day. You look great. I feel great. Great. Let's hear some more. So, we want to ask, what is it to be great, really? Now, I listened to a rally put on last night, and they showed it on TV, and a lot of things were great, or we're going to make it great. Make it great again. This is a great nation. And this and that. And there was a lot of talk about being great. And so today we finish up our series, How to Survive in the Kingdom of God, with the law of greatness. What is it to be great, really? We use the word great so much anymore that it has become commonplace. And I think the devil really likes to do that with our language. He's certainly done that even with words like grace and forgiveness, awesome, things like that. So we use the word great quite liberally, just as we love everything. I love this. I love that. Until we hardly know what it is to love truly. So today we're going to finish up this series by looking at the law of greatness. And we're going to begin first off by reading Matthew 18, verses 2 to 4. Here Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we see that one of the characteristics of becoming great, truly great, in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is childlikeness. Now, we're not talking about childishness, childish, but being like a child, being like a child. What is a child like? You have to get around one today and really start observing what children are like. They really are trusting, and we find that they are quite genuine. Sometimes their comments get us in trouble because they are so forthright in what they say, and they just say things. They're very genuine normally. A child hasn't learned yet to have masks on and guards and have their soul wrapped up in costumes and things that they might hide behind. But our time today, they're having mask mandates and social distancing and quarantining and adult worries thrust upon them. Children today are learning a new normal that is actually not normal. Children around the world are suffering in their normative years. In their formative years. Children typically are very open-minded and accepting, and they're teachable. They want to please. They want to be liked, to have someone treat them with dignity and kindness. Primarily, children are quite humble. They're at the low end of the pile there, the pole, low end of the pole. They're way down the bottom. They're at the low end, and they are born extremely, completely dependent on their caretaker. So humility is a characteristic that truly shines as to being like a child. Their attitude towards others is loving unless or until they learn discrimination or discernment. Children love life unless they have been severely abused, neglected, or abandoned, or something. But they love life. There's an innocence about them. They don't have any masks, except the ones that people are making them wear now, physical masks. And they don't like it. And it's very difficult for them and for the people that are told they have to put masks even on little children and sometimes even babies. There's an innocence. The children are transparent. They trust until trauma is thrust upon them. Then they adjust. Warped behavior can result. Perverted views, bent toward fear and protective actions surface. Suspicion mars any innocence amidst interpretations of betrayal, followed by resulting anxieties. Children need defenders. But now let's turn over to Matthew 23, verse 12, and hear this law of greatness stated for us. Over in Matthew 23, 12, and starting back up in verse 11, says, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Now notice that it said, whoever exalts himself, whoever humbles himself. So those are things we do to ourselves. The law is really in verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And the principle is, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, the disciples that hung out with Jesus Christ were not perfect people, and they had a dispute arise among them. One of their disputes was to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. In Luke 22, verse 25, Jesus responds to this dispute, and he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those that have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. Okay, what's the point? The youngest, which we saw there, being childlike, and the leader being the servant leader. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? That's what the world tells us, you see. But I am among you as the one who serves. Okay. So, I have to ask, who is truly great? And that's the question Jesus is raising and going on with what Jesus has to say. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on. Okay, so Jesus is raising the question, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? The one who reclines at the table, and yet Jesus says, as it were, what is truly going on here? The world says the one who is being served is the greater, but Jesus was among us as one who served. And God has granted Jesus a kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is telling us that we're to be like a servant, and we are to be like a child. We are to go lower. The idea is that a gracious person lifts others up, so we are to lift others up. We are to give life for the weak and oppressed, the poor and the hungry. Now, I have to interject here and say there are people, and there are people in the church and everywhere, believers and unbelievers, believers who haven't matured to a certain level, that will take advantage of this. And the devil loves to encourage people to take advantage of this principle. You have to do certain things according to the Bible. Like, you have to forgive me. I can be abusive, and I can be this, and I can be that, and you have to forgive me. You Christians are so predictable. And here it would be, you have to serve me. You have to serve me because that's what Jesus said. And you have to be the servant, and you have to humble yourself, and you have to go lower. Okay. Then I would say, we may do certain things and do that, but we have a defender. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And some of this, when people are doing that to Christians, it's not just a mockery. It's really using. It's really usury. And our defense is Jesus. Our defense. God is our defense. And we're not to get bitter about it, but we have to know we can always go to the Lord with events going on, and he will, and ask him to intercede, interject, and intervene in our situation if it's really getting abusive and out of line, and we're being used. Okay. And let God judge the situation. Jesus Christ indicted the entire world system in judgment by coming to the earth as an infant in a stable, the earth he created. You have to think about that a little bit. Remember the stories of Luke 2 and Matthew 4. Jesus came as that child. He came like a child, and he lived the life of a servant. Jesus Christ understood spiritual authority. He knew that as he humbled himself, God would exalt him. He humbled himself as to his rights as God. He had rights as God. He deserved worship. He deserved to be acknowledged as God. All the other rights that he had. And he humbled himself as to those rights. He submitted voluntarily to the Father in all things. He served his Father's will, and he lowered himself beneath all people to lift them up. So we've talked about Philippians chapter 2 before, but let's hear again what the Word of God says. In Philippians 2 we read, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude or have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's from Philippians chapter 2. So you see, we're to be like a child in our attitudes and our behavior, but not to be childish. Paul said when he became a man, he put away childish things. We are to be as a servant, and the attitude is one of humility. Trusting our Heavenly Father, letting the Father's perfect love cast out fear. Being anxious for nothing, loving life, enjoying God our Creator Redeemer, and glorifying Him. The principle of the servant spirit is established when we put the needs of others ahead of our own. We are to actively seek to identify them and deliberately fulfill them. This is taught all through the scriptures, and even in Mark 10:43 and 44 we read, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, and there again, We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit on how we do this, because this also can get perverted or out of balance or out of whack or whatever. And, my husband Jim and I came up with this thing in dealing with a certain man. And it was this: the need is not the call. We cannot adopt you. We cannot meet all of your needs. We can meet some of your needs, and these are the needs we have chosen to meet. And we might say that all of this would be under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Because some people do want to be adopted by us. In salvation, we are adopted into the family of God, and God is our Father. See? And we're adopted in. So we need to be aware of that, because people come. I've had enough people come with a list of their needs, and many of us have difficulty saying, no, I cannot meet that need. So we have to learn. Other people have no problem with not meeting others' needs. They're at the other end. Maybe there are needs of others that they could meet. So we have to know ourselves here, and we have to we need the Lord to truly guide and direct us what needs of others we're going to meet and in what way we're going to do it. There are many different ways to meet people's needs. Like, our ministry is a spiritual warfare ministry, so we don't directly, we're not a mercy ministry. Part of Mary Craig Ministries involves mercy ministries, and that has been growing since 2003. But primarily, we are a spiritual warfare ministry, and we have to remember, kind of like remember who we are, and so that we don't get sidetracked and focus, put too much emphasis on a part of ministry work that is there, but it's not the calling of MCM primarily. Okay, so we have to remember who we are. And these needs arise. Now, MCM gives to other ministries. We give to different categories of ministries that are doing work, let's say in child evangelism, or working with children, or working with the homeless directly, working with within the law, you know, taking up the cause of Christian causes, protecting religious rights and things like that, and mission works, foreign missions, and different groups in that, the persecuted church, and just these other categories. And so there's a reason for each category, as it has come up over the past, like we're in our 29th year. And so this is how we participate in areas that we're not directly participating in the work, but we can support the work. Okay. And then we are to be about doing what we are called to do. All right. So if we want to become great and want to know what it truly is, we will look to the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus serves as that example that we are to follow in being the servant leader. If we want to lead, we must learn to serve others and put their needs and interests ahead of our own. We are to have the humility of a child. We are to be open and teachable, particularly. A disciple is a learner, by the way. A disciple is a learner. So we have to stay open and teachable. We are to be transparent, as it were. We are to pull down the masks that surround us, the bindings around our soul. We are to be marked by humility, accepting, open-minded, and genuine. Jesus looked to our needs unselfishly. Remember, he could have stayed up in heaven and done none of what he did in his life here on earth. He looked to our needs at a time when we weren't even aware of them. while we were yet enmity with God, you see, Christ came and did what he did and forgave our sins. Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 tell us not only did Jesus look to our needs when we weren't even aware of them, but he did so without promise of gratitude or thanks from us. He didn't wait for us who had wronged him to take the initiative. He took the initiative. Jesus Christ did not refuse to consider us better than himself. We can read in Hebrews chapter 2 that he made himself like our brother, considered us brethren, and he didn't consider anything too hard or demeaning in looking to our needs, even to the point of dying for us, as we read in Philippians 2. And this, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also to the interests of others. And you know, actually, Jesus took up the interest of the woman at the well. I must needs go through Samaria, that story. And the disciples went off to eat. Maybe they were all hungry. And they came back and they wondered, you know, what was going on and what about the food. And Jesus said, I have food you know nothing about. My food, my meat, is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And so that was more important. That obedience was more important. And that is an amazing story. And it was a one-on-one evangelism. One-on-one. The whole thing is very, very amazing. Look it up. I'm not going to do your homework. Okay. So we are all born with an attitude contrary to Christ. We want to say, me first. Pay yourself first. Look out for number one. Satisfy yourself. Oh, world's full of it. But we are to be, if we are to be great, truly, we will start asking God for the grace to have the kind of interest and love for others that Christ has for us. And we will actively seek ways to serve the needs of others as God sends them into our lives. God sends people into our lives. Years ago, our daughter was just very little. I can't remember if she was still in a crib or barely out of the crib. But I was exhausted, and there was still another bed in her room, and I'm just sitting on that bed looking out the window, and there was, you know, a light post or whatever out there shining in. And I was just so exhausted, and I had gone through all this stuff with God, this, that, and whatever. That's where I was in my prayer life, too. And then finally I stopped and I asked, oh, what's on your mind today, God? Novel thought. What was God thinking about? What was on his mind? And all of a sudden, I kind of had kind of a vision, I guess. I'm not sure what you would call it. Have all these people all over the world at once, at the same time, all these people praying to God for this and that and whatever, you know, from their lists or whatever they were doing. And there were just so many people. Everywhere you look, there were people praying to the Lord. And I heard the Lord say, love them for me, my child. Love them for me. And here I am, I'm exhausted and whatever. And I was like, I don't even know these people, number one. And I knew I didn't have the capacity to love these people. I knew that I didn't have the capacity to do it. And so the answer was that was twofold. In a way, it was to love those that God would put in my path, so to speak, love them for me. And God greatly narrowed it down. And then that I had, you know, I had to learn to let him love through me, because it was true, I didn't have the capacity, but he did. And it was a, you know, I had to learn what love was to God, also. Okay, so may we show love for others without concern for self, promise of reward or return love. Let's step up by stooping down as God gives grace to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. Now, as we close here, I just want us to think about this. Who was called great? So I looked it up on, you know, on the internet. No more do we have to go into a library and sit down on the floor and go through book after book after book after book. Just go to the internet. It's so amazing. You just have to be careful of the sources. Okay, but who is called great? Okay, so monarchs, you know, heads of state, aristocrats, military persons, religious figures, both Christian and Jewish, and all kinds of people noted for their exploits, buildings, building projects, you know, the great buildings, their influence, things like that. Cyrus the Great, Darius the Great, Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Charlemagne, which is Charles the Great, Constantine the Great, Catherine the Great, and all these others. And it's very interesting because on Wikipedia.org, there was a list of people known as the Great. I did not find Jesus Christ on this list, not even under the list for religious figures. I didn't find Jesus Christ on this list. But the Word of God identifies Jesus as Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, we'll be hearing this twice because we want to reinforce it. Now may the God of the peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will, and may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you. Jesus is Jesus the Great. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And there is none higher. For Lord, he humbled himself in obedience, and the outcome of that was that you exalted him, that he would have a name above every name, above the name of every great person, of every nation that has been thought great, of everything that has been labeled great. Jesus' name is above that name. And for this, Lord, we thank you that he stooped down to lift us up. And it's all by grace, Lord. And it's all granted to us as a gift that none of us can earn or deserve. We thank you, Lord. We bless you for it. We praise you for it. And we ask, Lord, that we will always remember the Lord our God, that he is great and greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you'd stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.